Boy, that song sends chills up my back. I don't know about you. Sorry about the cough, but those are just two singable songs. Open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings, and then we're going to finish it out in 2 Kings, but the way the Kings are written, there are preambles and then there are final ambles. That's not right. Yeah, postamble. First Kings chapter 19, please. The preface to this is that Elijah had been on Mount Carmel. The fire fell. We'll preach about that soon. And all of a sudden, Jezebel says, "Elijah, I'm coming after you. You killed all my prophets. I'm going to make you a foot shorter at the top, so you best get ready." Well, Elijah runs, and he goes out and hides. And when we come to verse 19, God is ready to take Elijah home, because Elijah had already said, "God, there's nobody here that serves but me. I'm the only one, and you might as well just put me to death. Go ahead and kill me. I'm ready." There are three times in Scripture where we have people who ask God to die: Moses, Elijah, and Jonah. Now, all three of them were prophets. All three of them had seen miracles of God. And all three pretty much are characters that if you ask people on the street who they were, they'd probably know them. Well, God is ready to transfer power, if you will. He's ready to get Elijah rested and Elijah into heaven, but he has to have a replacement. So we find in verse 19, "So he," that is Elijah, "departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. They were in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him," this is Elijah saying to the younger Elisha, "'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" And he asked him the question that we're going to answer in a little bit. The question is simple. When God calls you, what has God done to you? Well, he changes your whole perspective. He changes the whole course of your life. When God calls you, there's a burden now. Your life will never be the same. And that's what Elijah was saying. So verse 21, "He returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." The need of the 21st century, in my opinion, is the same need of every century that we've ever lived since Christ. And that is that there be disciples raised up to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Great Commission told us to do? It said, "You will go out and you will make disciples. You'll baptize them," or you'll mark them, "in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You will teach them." In other words, you'll mature them. "All things I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always." So that's our prime directive. We're to serve, live for God and serve Him forever, yes. But we're to make disciples. That's what our purpose is. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. And we're going to contrast this just a little bit with Jesus making the disciples and with Elijah making a disciple. But if you're going to be a disciple, there's a couple of points I want to make. First, you've got to have someone to please. You want to be a disciple of me, then you best make me your priority. But I wouldn't recommend you be a disciple of me. Because not only do I get blessing, I get cursing. Just for doing what I do, people get angry. I walk in a room and they'll say, "Oh, there's the chaplain, we must be dying." Well, they don't recognize that we do a lot of things other than care for death. We deal with staff and we deal with nurses and everybody else, but that's a side point I don't want to follow. But if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to have a person that you want to please. Now, we're wanting to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who will say, "Well, you're called to a movement." No, we're not. We're not called to a movement. Christianity is not a movement. We're called to a man, to follow Jesus himself. We've been called not to a plan, but to a person. And you've got to get the distinction here. We can have a plan. We can have a 10-year plan, but it won't matter if we're not following the person of that plan, and that's Jesus himself. A disciple is somebody who wants to please his master. So in verse 21, he says, "He arose and went after Elijah and ministered to him." He wanted not a church, but he wanted Christ. He wanted someone for whom he could follow, and that is a person. But as I've already indicated, there's a price to pay. It's not all a bed of roses. Have you discovered that? The Christian life is different. Following Jesus is different. You can follow the principles of Islam, and it won't make you a better much of anything, because Islam is a religion of violence and vindication. Look at what's going on in Afghanistan. We gave them the best we had for 20 years, and the minute we left, which is another soapbox altogether, the minute we left, they started killing their own people. They started putting to death women and children who were being taught, because in their system, the old system, you don't teach women and children. In fact, I see around here right now, and if I were here, or if I were just a member, I'd be sitting next to Julie. I see you sitting next to your bride there. I see over here Jan and Steve together, Laurie and Victor together, Wally and Debbie and Mike and Beverly, and the others would have been with your loved one had they been alive and here. We don't see Steve sitting with Beverly. And Wally's sitting with Laurie, that'd make no sense. We'd probably have to go back and study 2 Corinthians again. But you're here together. If you were Islam, you couldn't do that. The men would be up on the front, the women as far away from them as they could be in the same building. That's not what we're looking for. You've got to have a price that's paid. And part of the price that's paid is in reputation. Look in verse 19. Verse 19. "So he," Elijah, "departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. He was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak on him." He took it off and pitched it over on him, and all of a sudden, Elisha had a moment. There was a moment. Now, I don't know that there was power that transferred yet. I think there was later, but not right here. What this was the calling of Elisha to the ministry or the prophets. Now, I remember when I was called, I was in Westminster, Texas. It was a youth rally. I'd been playing football and I'd twisted my ankle, but I made it over there because I knew that there'd be some folks over there I wanted to see. And I went, Bill Probasco was preaching, and I don't even remember the message, but what I do remember is he said, I'm telling you, somebody in this room right now, God is calling to preach. And it was as if everybody disappeared. And he gave an invitation, and I don't know how many came, but I know I did. And he said, what's going on, Rick? He was my pastor. He was leading the youth rally. I said, God is calling me for something. I don't know what. He said, well, it's not singing. I know that. He said, Rick, I think God's calling you to preach. About 3 weeks later in our home church, two other young men responded to the call to preach. I'll never forget that. Never will. Because a month and a half after that moment, we were licensed in that church in Josephine. And we had to preach. Each one of us was going to preach on that Sunday night. And I took 15 minutes and preached the life of Samuel from start to finish. Amen. Why don't I do that now? Let's get out of here so we can go eat. Yeah, let's make it to Bill Smith for breakfast. Well, I didn't know it then, but there's a price to pay when you choose to follow Christ. I'd been saved. I knew that. I was saved when I was 9. But there was something different. This was not a second blessing. This was a separate calling. It was a moment when Christ put a burden on my heart that my family had a hard time figuring out. I would be known from then on as the brother that didn't work. Even when I went to pastor, I was still the son that didn't work. But there was a personal reputation involved here. Elisha was wealthy. He had 12 yoke of oxen. And he was in the back of that. That means he is back here watching the rest of them. He was the foreman. I don't know that he owned them. He may have. His mom and dad may have been extremely wealthy, but it didn't matter. He was to give it up, and he left that position a personal reputation. He was somebody special, and now he was going to follow after an old prophet whose days were numbered. Let me tell you this for discipleship. You ready? You may be too big for God to use, but you're never too small for God to use. Think about it. There are people who are so intellectually gifted. There are some who are so financially blessed. There are some whose lives are exemplary to other humans. And they're too big for God to use. When God went to choose a king, he overlooked all of the sons of Jesse except the little redhead out keeping the sheep. That was David. When Gideon was called to go out and defeat the enemies of God, Gideon was thrashing wheat in the bottom of the threshing floor, and he said, God, I'm of the worst tribe in Israel, and I'm the runt of the litter. You don't need me. And God did need him. Because we are never too small to be used by God. So when you think of that, you lose your personal reputation. You do. You lose your personal relationships. Verse 20. He returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh and the yokes of the with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people. They ate, he arose, went after Elijah, and assisted him or served him or ministered to him. that word can be translated all of those ways. Now, he went back to take leave. He was finished. They once asked why the armies of Alexander were so powerful when they'd take an island or they'd take a country. And it was very simple. They would arrive by boat. They would push the boats out, set them on fire, so there was no way out except win. He couldn't go back. I could never go back. I've tried a lot of stuff. Johnny's done a lot of stuff. Victor as well. We are what you'd call bivocational. Because God has not put us in a church big enough to pay us what we're worth. No, that's not right. Pay us what we think we're worth. How about that? Is that better? Yeah, that's better. That's better. And I'm not griping about your support. You bless me more than I deserve. You really do. But there comes a point where the relationships have to go beside the way. I got a simple scholarship because I was asthmatic, went to East Texas Baptist College, and never moved back home again. I got down there and had a problem with the pine and oak. My asthma just would not tolerate it, so I moved to the mosquito-infested Dallas Baptist College. And had I not been a commuter student, I probably couldn't have stayed there either. But that was the best thing for me. I had to give up the relationships I had developed and start new ones. If Elijah is going to follow Elijah, he's got to give up his reputation, he's got to give up his relationships, and he's got to give up his riches, all of them. Now, if you owned an ox back in this day, you were wealthy. He didn't just own an ox. He owned 12 yoke of oxen. He was mega rich. He was one of the elite. But when he gave up the relationships, he was making a visible choice. He said, I'm going to follow Elijah. Now, Julie and I are pretty close. I've known her since she was a teenager. Does it seem that long? Golly. I robbed the cradle. Or at least that's what her daddy thought. But we have a relationship that goes beyond physical intimacy. It goes to a point of personal intimacy beyond the physical. There have been many, I can't even tell you how many, times I would say something, she said, I was just thinking that. Or she'd say something, I said, I was thinking that too. And pretty soon we start to look alike. I start to look more like her than she looks like me. That would be the better option, right? Yeah, amen on that. But you know, we never had a lot of wealth. Was pretty sure we'd never get it. Because when I committed to Christ to be a preacher, I knew right quick that I was going to be on the bottom of that. But Elisha had riches. He took his ox, told his master Elijah, he said, look, I'm going to go kiss mom and dad, and then I'm going to follow you. And Elijah gave him that permission. And he had a huge barbecue. Killed both those oxen, boiled their flesh the way the law required, and invited everybody in the ranch to come, and they ate it up. He absolutely eliminated his going back. He wasn't going to turn back. Isn't that how we sing that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. John Calvin, one of the great leaders of the Christian church, said, I gave up all for Christ. And what have I found? Everything in Christ. Everything in Christ. I wonder, is there anything that you own? Anything that you would not give up if Christ told you to give it up and follow him? He said, Peter, James, John, give up your nets, follow me. That was the only source of income they had. And they're going to follow Jesus. No cost is too great. When I was writing this, I thought of a song that we used to sing. Whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, pleasure for pain. That's what I'm willing to do. And as I sat there in my office and was writing that, I said, Ricky, am I willing to give it all up? Does there come a time when God will put such a pressure on my heart that I'll have to say, Lord, if you want to take that away from me, that's fine. That's fine. And I go back to the hospital and I watch families as they have to say goodbye one at a time only now. That's why I'm in trouble. I told a family that only one was allowed in the room and they got mad. They just got furious. But how do you do that? How in the world can you take everything that you've got and say goodbye to it through a window? But that's what some of these families are having to do. William Booth was asked, he was the founder of the Salvation Army, and somebody said, General Booth, what is the secret to your success? He said, I'll tell you. God has had all there is of me to have. There have been men of greater opportunity, but from the day I caught a vision of what Jesus could do, I gave all to him. All of it. All of it. And that reminds me of a thing from Rockefeller. When he was dying, J.D., they said, how much did he leave? And somebody said, all of it. Left it all. Can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. Samuel Rutherford. It's a folly to think that we shall steal into heaven with a whole skin. You want to follow Jesus? Let me tell you what it's going to cost you. I think if somebody had told me when I finished that first sermon that I was stupid and illiterate and probably should go out and dig ditches for a living, if somebody had showed me everything that I've been through, I probably would have taken their advice. But I was discounting the power of God. When you set out to follow Jesus, brethren, you follow Him. You don't back up. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Why? Because you'll plow a crooked row. You got to pick a spot out there, and that's where you follow. To follow Jesus takes everything there is. Have there been challenges? Oh, yeah. We've got a person to please, a price to pay. But when you sit back and look at it, George Beverly Shea had the right words. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. And when you look at the trio that worked with him, he and Cliff Barris and Billy Graham, you can see what a commitment to follow Jesus is. There's a purpose to pursue. I want you to go to 2 Kings. We're going to jump over and look at the conclusion of this story. In 2 Kings and 2nd chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Now they were in Gilgal, Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Verse 3. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know. Keep it quiet. Hush. Shut your trap. Don't worry about it. Verse 4. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you not know the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know. Now keep quiet. Heard enough of that. Verse 6, Elijah said to him, please stay here. Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. This is a test. Every time Elijah told Elisha to stay put, he wanted to see how committed this young prophet was. Where's your commitment? I've got to go from Gilgal to Bethel. Now get your map and play with that one day when I'm not preaching. Just look at it. I'm going to Bethel. So Elisha went. Then Elijah said, stay here. God's sending me to Jericho. Now what's familiar to all of these? I know you think about the stories, but these were all places of idol worship, heavy idol worship. These were all places that were opposed to the living God. Now they changed. Bethel means house of God, Beth-El. Jericho was this the city that stood between the Israelites and the promised land. And you sit back and look at it and you say, man, this was a hard row to follow. But you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. What's a purpose? The purpose is you're going to face trouble when you follow Jesus. You're going to face trouble. I'm going to give you 3 points that you're going to face. You're going to face discouragement. Discouragement. 9 churches in Grayson County have shut their doors and sold to other groups or other entities. I don't know how many in the state of Texas, but a bunch. Some of them have prospered during the pandemic, but many of them are really, really hurting. It's almost like Louisiana when Katrina went through. There were 100-plus churches of all denominations that never went back. Their people either died or left. And you sit back and you think, what is going on here? Well, discouragement. Verse 2, 4, and 6 is very clear. Elijah says, I want you to stay here. Elisha said, uh-uh. I'm not staying here. I know it looks beautiful. Bethel's a lovely place. Jericho, really well developed now after Joshua's entry. But Elijah, I'm following you. And Jesus says, Ricky, follow me. I say, but Lord, you're going to lead me to places I've never seen. You're going to put me in countries I've never known. I don't know that I can do that. And all of a sudden, I failed the test. But I didn't say that. It doesn't matter where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will go. And that's what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you recall Jacob? We're going to talk about the latter here one day. Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel. He had a ladder that went into heaven. And when he got in that wrestling match with that angel, it was fixed. That battle was fixed. I'm telling you. The angel said, "Okay, Jacob, turn loose. I've got to go." And Jacob said, "I'm not going to turn loose. I'm holding on to you till you bless me." Now, people, that's like me telling my little 7-year-old granddaughter, "Let me alone," and picking her up. I could have chunked her against the wall. But I didn't want her to. I wanted her to hold on to me. And the angel was thinking that. "Let me go." Well, I hope he doesn't. "Let me go." I hope he doesn't. And Jacob stayed there. And he held on. Because he didn't want to turn him loose until the blessing came. The Syrophoenician woman in the New Testament, Matthew, she had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, heal my daughter." And Jesus said a very peculiar thing to her. He said, "Look, I haven't come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, this lady was a Gentile, not a Jew. And Jesus said, "It's not fitting, it's not proper to take children's food and give it to the dogs." And to the word dog, it means household puppy. A little house dog. A little yapping rascal. My daughter called yesterday and said, "Do you mind if I bring your dog so she can play with your dog? Have a play day." Well, we ended up keeping that dog overnight. That was some play day, I tell you. But this woman then came back to Jesus, and here's what she said. "But Lord, even the dogs," and this is a word in Greek for back alley, mangy cur, "even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table." And Jesus responds to her, "Oh woman, you have great faith. You shall have what you ask." And when she got home, her daughter was healed. She wouldn't give up. And there are stories like this all through Scripture. She wouldn't give up. But Jesus tried to discourage her. Elijah tried to discourage Elisha. And Satan will try to discourage you. He will tell you that you cannot stand up against this counterculture. He'll tell you that you cannot stand and call the name of Jesus. Do you know what our CEO had me do Friday? He called me Thursday night and said, "Rick, I need you to keep me out of trouble. I want to have prayer twice a day over the loudspeaker overhead. But I can't do it. Because if the people who own this hospital, who are Jewish, hear about it, they'll try to fire me again. They try about every 3 months." And so we recorded a prayer to be played at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and at 8 o'clock at night. And I recorded that prayer, and it was played Friday, Saturday, and today. And it'll be played until we have to stop it. And it says, "We are going to ask you to stop where you are for 30 seconds and offer a prayer, a silent prayer in your tradition, or honor a moment of silence so we can pray for the protection of our patients, our staff, and their families." And then we started the clock, 30 seconds. Then I said, "Thank you and amen." And it's already played at least 4 times. But there's discouragement. First time it played, my phone started ringing. "What are you doing? Why are you praying overhead?" Well, I wasn't praying. I was asking them to pray in their tradition and or honor a moment of silence. We're going to do that Saturday. I don't know if President Biden will, but somebody ought to stand up on national TV and say, we're going to honor a moment. I know they do every year for Oklahoma City at 9:01. Between 9:01 and 9:02, they're silent. That's when McVeigh set off the blast. They'll do it in New York. They'll do it at the Pentagon. They'll do it outside Pennsylvania. But there's going to be discouragement. You see, God does business with those who mean business. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You're going to have an obstacle of difficulty. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, the Jordan, centers of idolatry. And yet, in the middle of all of that, all of the rival altars of Jehovah, Elisha followed him. There's derision. 2 Kings 2:3. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that today the Lord will take your master away? These were young, smart aleck seminarians, embryonic in their theology. That's a good word. That's a good picture. They said, hey, don't you recognize that the big man's about to leave and you're going to be by yourself? What are you going to do? You're going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Elijah anyway, even though he's taken into heaven? And they started laughing at him. If you'll notice the picture on the bulletin, the dude's kind of bald-headed, kind of like me. Yeah. There it is. And they made fun of him. But Elisha followed Elijah. What's the promise here? Well, they went on and they talked about fire and horses and how do I want to do this? In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus said, I've got to go to my Father. If I don't go to the Father, the Spirit will not come. Elijah said, Elisha, I've got to leave. We're going across Jordan, and I'm going to leave. What do you want of me? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elisha said, it's not mine to give, but God. And he said, if God will allow you to see me, go. Then he will grant you what you request. And Elijah got into a chariot of fire. As he got in that chariot of fire and he started going up in that whirlwind, Elisha was watching and praying, because there's also a prize to be gained. Now listen, you want to be a disciple? Then you're going to watch and you're going to see Elijah as he goes up into heaven. And as he goes into heaven, all of a sudden coming down was the cloak, the mantle. And here is Elisha watching as Elijah disappears and the cloak is there. There it is. Jesus said, I'm going into heaven, and if I go, the Spirit will come. And if the Spirit comes, and you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you will be my disciple. Well, there it is. The promise is there. The power is there. And there's not a thing else to do except appropriate it. Most of you here are believers. Most of you here are children of God. And if you are, then the Spirit of God resides within you. But let me ask you, what is your commitment to following Jesus Christ? What's your commitment on the internet? Are you watching? What's the commitment? It's going to take all there is of you, given to Him, to be all you should be. Are you willing to follow Jesus today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. And as you bow your heads, I want you to ask yourself this question. Lord, I take the mantle. I put it on. And I'm willing to follow you wherever you lead me. If none goes with me, I'm still going to follow you. And it could be that there's some of you who've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I ask you to do that right now. You say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. And for those of you who want to be His disciple, we're going to follow Him. Would you stand with me as we sing that chorus together? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. God bless you, brethren. Go out and follow Him in Christ's name. Amen.